is God's word is always continuing. Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. Take your Bibles this morning and turn, Luke chapter 12 this morning. And when you find Luke chapter 12, kind of hold that and turn back to James chapter 4. I very seldom do this, but I'm going to do it this morning because I want to use James 4, verses 13 and 14 as an introduction into what I want to speak on this morning from Luke chapter 12. So while you're looking for James, I'll share a couple of little stories with you to kind of break the ice a little bit, get everybody in a good mood. A lot of things going on in Washington, D.C. these days, and there's a lot of villains and a lot of heroes, not many heroes, but a lot of villains. And some of the people that we could name, of course, if we were in the old days when people would come to the theater or something, you would mention one of the names and everybody would go boo or hiss or stuff like that. And so I was going to share a couple of little lighthearted pokes at politicians. One Harry Reid, he had surgery not long ago. And after the surgery, of course, they brought him back to his room. And when he woke up, he saw that the curtains had been closed on the windows. And he saw the nurse there and he said, is it nighttime? And she said, oh, no, Harry, the building across the street's on fire and we didn't want you to think you'd died. You'll get it in a rerun. One other one about Harry Reid. There was a security guard at the hospital there in Washington, and his job was to guard the elevators that took people to the operating room. And he saw this gurney coming with the doctors and the nurses and everything with a patient. And so he pressed the button and the doors opened, and that the gurney stopped and the patient jumped up and ran out the exit. And the security guard said, Doc, you want me to go get him? And he said, no, that's all right, let him go. He said, but Doc, your patient just ran out the exit. He said, well, that's all right, that was just Harry Reid. He just found out he was covered by Obamacare. So, you know, maybe Obamacare wouldn't be so bad if they'd take it, but apparently they don't want any part of it. So, but anyway, hope you found James chapter 4. We're going to read two verses, and then we'll come back to Luke chapter 12. James, in verse 13 of chapter 4, says, go to now. That's where I want to go to now, is where I'm going this morning. Go to now, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Father, as we've read the introduction to our message this morning, we just ask that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts today, that we might glean something from your word that will be beneficial to us as a child of God, that we may walk straighter and walk sharper and walk in knowledge of you as we go through our day-to-day life, that we might be a better servant of thee. Bless your word now this morning. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 12, we've laid the groundwork that what James had to say. And James was an interesting kind of fella. He was a half-brother of the Lord, of course. And if you notice one thing in the New Testament as you begin to go through the different writers, whether it be Peter or James or John or one of the others, every time they start a book, they always say, James, the servant of Jesus, or the servant of the Lord. And that is what our title should be here this morning. Whatever our first name might be, if we were writing a little survey, we should say, Charles, the servant of the Lord, or the servant of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are. After we become a child of God, we become a disciple. And a disciple, of course, is a student who is a learner and who learns to serve. A lot of Christians today are just Christians in name only. They haven't come to discipleship because not all Christians are disciples. And those are the ones who are the most miserable of all Christians because they're not serving the Lord. They have no part in the work of the Lord. They have no real integral part in the church family. They may come to church and you won't see them again until next week. But God has written to us who are not only going to just be partakers of salvation, but as we learned in Sunday school, we're going to be reflecting and remembering on who it was that has done all these things for us. And because he first loved us, we love him. And because we love him, we want to serve him. And the only way you can serve the Lord is to be a disciple. Just fair weather Christians can never serve the Lord because they're grieving the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to be able to be true servants of the Lord, we have to have the power of the Spirit of God in our life. Very evident when you go to the book of Acts and you see where the Lord said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, and I have a job for them," and he sent them on a missionary journey. You'll remember that the nephew of Barnabas was John Mark, and John Mark said, "I want to go too," and he started along, but after a certain while in the journey, he returned back to Jerusalem. And so then the second time that Barnabas and Paul were planning a trip, Barnabas said, "I want to take John Mark with me." And Paul said, "Not me. I don't have anything to do with that kid. He cut out on us in the first part of our journey last time." He said, "I don't have nothing to do with him." And so Barnabas said, "All right, Paul," said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll agree that he can go on the missionary journey. He just can't go with you, so I'll take him and I'll go in one direction. You and somebody else go somewhere else." And so Paul picked Silas and they spread the gospel throughout all the Asia Minor. But the true aspect of that book in Acts, when John Mark wanted to go, the problem was with John Mark was he's like a lot of Christian people. He was zealous for the work, but without actual knowledge. He was a young convert. He had never had any formal training or anything else, and he just thought, "Well, that sounds like something to be fun to do." Why did John Mark go back? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we can use our spiritual imaginations and look at him as a young fellow who got caught up in the drama and the adventure. And maybe after a certain number of days, he got homesick. That happens to a lot of people. You go away to college for the first time, and for the first month or so, you're homesick. A lot of times they drop out and come home. I think right now we in America have the most kids who've gone to college and come back home and are living with mom and dad after the age of 25 because they can't find a job and they can't find anything on their own, so they have to stay in the nest. But I think that John Mark was a young man who got caught up in things, and maybe he got homesick, I don't know, or maybe he just got tired and weary. There's a lot of reasons why he could have stopped his work with Paul and Barnabas, but I believe the true reason was because of the verse that went before the whole thing, when the Bible says that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, said, "Call out to me Paul and Silas." He didn't say Paul and Silas and John Mark. He said Paul and Silas. And John Mark is a picture of a child of God who has the zeal to serve but without the knowledge. And he jumps into something that God hasn't called him to, and God hasn't given him power to do it. You see, the Bible plainly tells us that anything that God calls us to do, he will give us the ability and the power to finish it. Paul said, "He strengthens me to do, I can do all things in Christ." Well, I can't go out here and fly a 747 from here to Germany because God didn't give me the calling to do that. But if he called me to drive my car from here to Penhook or somewhere, I can do that because he's going to give me the strength and the spirit to be able to do it. And I believe that's why John Mark failed in his first attempt, because he tried to do something without the power of God on his life. And we as children of God sometimes get into that same trap. The zeal without the knowledge is a good bad thing together. It's nice to be zealous for the work of God, but it's also good to have the power of God on you when you're doing it. And that happens to a lot of Christians. That's why a lot of them fail, because they jump into something that God didn't call them to. And so we see here in James, in our introduction, he's saying, go to now. What he's talking about is now, here and now. And that's where we are today. You're here this morning, you're here, and it's now. And so let's look what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 12 as we try to have the Lord speak to our hearts this morning and give us something that we can carry out of the building today and take it with us the rest of our life. In verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What Jesus was using in this parable, as I said in Sunday school this morning, when Jesus spoke a parable, he was speaking a picture of a story that had a spiritual meaning, but he also spoke from real life. There's a big difference between storytelling and stories that tell a story. And Jesus was never one to lie. He said, I cannot lie. And so when Jesus spoke about this man here, or the rich man in hell, or wherever, he was speaking about actual people that he had seen over his creation. So whether the man lived in the time of Jesus, or whether he lived 1,000 years before Jesus, Jesus was still there and knew the story. And he said, this rich man, he had many fields and barns, and he had raised a great crop. And now he's sitting back, and in his leisure, he's saying, I have a problem. Sometimes we in our lives, we look at people who live on the hill, and we think about the fancy house they live in, the fancy car they drive, the business they own, the stocks and bonds and all the money. And we think to ourselves, and I've done it and I know you have too, they don't have a care in the world. They've got all the money they could need. They have insurance. I mean, they're ready for any emergency in life. But you see, the problem is, even the richest person in the world has problems. And one of the problems most of them have is a problem with their soul. See, that's what this man had a problem with, his soul. He said to himself, soul, take it easy now, we got it made. Our ship has come in. How many of us here today are still waiting for our ship to come in? Don't say you never had a dream, had a hope. I saw a story one time of a fellow who had that dream of one day he would see his ship coming in. And he would go down to the dock and he would look out on the water, and any day now that ship was coming. One day he was down there with a friend of his, and he said, I see my ship, it's coming in. And he took his binoculars and he looked and focused that thing in. And the man says, are you sure that's your ship? He said, that's my ship, it's coming in. He said, what's its name? Titanic. That's the way we are. Our ship will never come in, because we're not supposed to be looking for a ship to come in. This fellow said, our ship has come in. I have all these fields and they're ripe to harvest. And whoa, I'm short on barns. You see, rich people have problems too. The only problem was his soul was the problem. Because he said, now we can take it easy, soul. We can just eat, drink, and be merry. You ever thought about what it would be like just to be able to have a life where you didn't have a care in the world? didn't have to worry about where the money was coming in or the doctor's bills were going to be paid. Or it was just like life was a dream. I often wonder about that too, and I realize that God is never going to do that for me because he says, you couldn't handle it. God knows how much I can handle, and he's not going to give me any more than I can handle. But it's nice to kind of daydream every once in a while. Like this fellow we used to have, he came to the store I worked in a lot, and they had a cafeteria in the drugstore I worked in years ago, and the people around the business community there in the shopping center, they'd come down every morning and have coffee and solve the world's problems and then go to work because we opened before they did. So we had this fella, he used to come down all the time, and he was a real character. He was one of these old farmer philosophers, you know, and always telling a good story. And we was talking, they was talking about material things one day, and he said, yeah, he said, me and my family, we were so poor. He said, I never will forget that my daddy called his brother. He lived in Texas and had a big ranch. And he called him up one day and said, John, he said, our family, we don't have enough money to put food on the table. He said, could you see your way clear to send us some money? And he said, John told him, says, yes, sir. He said, I will. I'll load you up a whole boxcar full. He said, we couldn't wait. Went down to the train station every day waiting for that train to come in. He said, sure enough, a few days later, here it comes. He said, we went down there to get our boxcar, and we had to go home empty-handed. They said, well, what happened? He said, when that boxcar came in, we didn't have enough money to pay the freight on it. So that's the way lives are. We have big dreams. We have these big hopes, but yet we really miss the true value of what it is. You see, James says we're to go to now. It's nice to be Walter Mitty and live in a fantasy world, but God says we got to go to now. This is here. This is today. This is all we have. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We're not promised tomorrow. All we have is what we can go to now. See, James said people say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We've all done it. When you plan a vacation, you don't plan it the day before you leave. You plan it 6 months ahead or maybe longer, depending on where you're going to go and how much you're going to have to put aside. But the Bible says that they say, we're going into a city and we're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy a sale. We're going to do all these things. You see, Wall Street operates on down the road. You know, Wall Street isn't worried about my 401k or whatever it is because that don't mean a hill of beans to them. You see, they're looking down the road 5 years or whatever. They're investing from now to doomsday. But James says they're going to buy and to sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Look at all the people back when my company was going south and heading to China. And I'm so thankful that I lost my job when I did because I had a 401k. I didn't have a lot of money in it. But what it was mine. And when my company decided my last day was in May of 2007, they separated me and I had all my stuff there and I took that 401k and they said, well, we can put it into something. I said, no, I want my money. I cashed that thing in and wasn't 2 months later, the bottom fell out of it. So I'm glad God let me lose my job when I did because he said, I'm going to take care of you. They would say, well, you need to turn this thing over into something else. We can make you a lot of money. No, I want my money now. Well, you're going to have to pay a 10% penalty. I said, I don't care. I want my money. And if I'd left it in there, I'd have lost more than 10% because everybody was losing 401ks and everything else. I didn't have a lot of money, but it was money I had anyway. But you see, that was what took place tomorrow, and I wasn't looking for tomorrow. I said, I got to go now. I got to go to the now. It's in my hand, and a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. I don't care what anybody says. And I'm going to get it. And they thought, oh, you're making a big mistake. Even some of the people I work with said, no, let's turn it into something bigger. I said, it ain't going to get bigger. I mean, when you're losing your job because they're going to China, things aren't going to turn around and be better. Now, when you're going to China, you're going down. Well, you know how you're going down. You say if you dig deep enough, you'll end up in China. Sometimes I wish that's where you'd end up, but no, you end up in hell if you dig deep enough. China's just a tip of the iceberg of hell. But he says, what it is, it's like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone today. That's why we must go to now. Jesus said, your soul is going to be required of you this night. Now who's going to get all of this? And a lot of times, our families are like this fellow I read about. He was a rich man. And it seemed like every day he was buying something more exotic. Racehorses, cars, boats, airplanes. I mean, he was spending money right and left. And a friend of his says, what in the world are you doing? He said, look, I'm not getting any younger. He said, what I got, I'm going to spend now. I'm not going to leave for somebody else. So he was spending it all now. Let the kids worry about their fees. He said, I had to make my own. Let them worry about it. And he was just spending it as fast as he could so he wouldn't leave it to anybody. And that's what Jesus said here. He said, this man had all of these big plans tomorrow. But he said, go to now. He said, your soul is going to be required of you this night. Now, who's going to own all this? You see, that fellow didn't go to now. He was thinking about later now. And that's where we get into a lot of trouble sometimes. We're thinking about later now when we should be thinking about now now. This is all we have. What are we going to do with what we have now? Jesus gave a warning to his disciples in verse 15. He said unto them, take heed. That word take heed means in the Hebrew or the Greek, to grab hold of. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? That's wanting everything. Years ago, one of the biggest Mongols of industry in our town was Roy Stone. He owned Roy Stone Transfer, Virginia, Carolina. I mean, he was big in trucking and everything else. But I was a kid when I was young, my dad drove for him back in the late 40s and early 50s. And Roy made a lot of his money by bootlegging. And instead of putting bed rails in the bed rail department of the tractor, of the trailer, he was sending moonshine. That's how he made a lot of his money. But I never will forget one day he came into the drugstore there and sat down at the counter at the cafeteria. And somebody asked him, said, Roy, says, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. Roy's always out working and everything and always had on his work clothes, never missed a day of work. They said, Roy, if you had all the money in the world except $1, what would you do? And he said, I'd go get that dollar. And he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. See, Jesus gave a warning. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't desire what other people have. Be thankful for what you have. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things, but our world examines you and says you're successful because you own a big fancy car, big house, and all the other. Remember old Jed Clampett struck oil? He said, you got to get out of this old cabin and get down to Beverly Hills. I've heard people say, well, if I win the lottery, it won't change me none. You want to bet? Somebody give you an extra $100, you'd go nuts. Headed to Wally World as fast as you could go. Or down to Goodwill, depending on where you shop. But you see, money changes people. That's why God doesn't give me any. He knows I can't handle a lot of money. I remember years ago, a preacher said one time, he said, if a preacher's got money, watch out, he's picking somebody's pocket. But that may be true, maybe not. But Jesus says here, planning ahead is all well and good. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. What's wrong is not including God in your plans. You ever had somebody say, I'll see you next week? And never say, Lord willing. I've made a habit of always saying, no matter what, I'll see you next week or I'll be here next week, Lord willing. Because it's all in His time, not mine. You know, last Sunday when I left, I said, I'll see y'all next Sunday, Lord willing. And here we are. The Lord was willing. I'm glad the Spirit's always willing. Sometimes the flesh is a little bit weak. I got up with some weak flesh this morning. I do that every day, though. My flesh is always weak in the morning because it don't want to get out of bed, for one thing. And for another, it hurts if I start to move around. So I'm comfortable. I like to stay there a while. But I always give God the praise that I'm able to give. It's like the lady prayed and said, Lord, I just want to thank you for the day and for the time that you've given me this day. And I said, for helping me through this experience. And she said, so far, Lord, I have not had a crossword with anybody. Everything is going perfect. There's nothing I can complain about. But she said, now, Lord, I'm getting out of bed. I need all the help I can get. And that's the way we are sometimes. I just soon stay in bed because I know what I'm going to have to face if I get out. But he said, it's all well and good to plan ahead, but just remember, put God in it. Include him in your plans. In verses 16 through 20, we see this man's life. We can learn everything about this man in just these few verses because it tells us all we need to know. He's a workaholic. He loves his possessions. He loves his life. He loves his house. He loves everything about him. This old fellow, he married this rich woman. One day she came in the living room. She said, you're just a lazy, no good for nothing scoundrel. Says, you take everything I've done for you for granted. She said, you know, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have that big old leather lazy boy you're sitting in. If it wasn't for me and my money, you wouldn't be watching that big screen TV. She said, if it wasn't for me and my money, you wouldn't have that Cadillac out in the garage. If it wasn't for me and my money, you wouldn't have this house and the swimming pool out back. He said, yes, if it wasn't for you and your money, I wouldn't be here either. You see, that was his whole life. Was what he could build and keep. You know, when I was a kid, my mom used to can a lot of stuff. Green beans and squash and all them good summer things in the middle of winter. Boy, we'd have the feast of our lives. Nothing better than a good old popping the jar on a... Now we're up seeing some shaking. Yeah, big old string beans and squash and stuff in the middle of winter. Other people are eating that stuff they try to sell you to... that came from somewhere out of the country. We had our own because Mama canned all that stuff. And we had to do that for a reason. In order for us to make ends meet in the wintertime, my dad drove a truck and he wasn't home a whole lot and didn't make a whole lot of money either like he do now. But we relied on that stuff that Mama canned. I mean, we hated to string beans and break them up and all that stuff, but boy, we sure were glad in January and February we were able to eat those things. Amen, brother. But you see, we have Christians today who love to can too. They like to take what they've got and can it and keep it. What are you going to do with it when God says, now your soul is required? All that stuff you got canned up, who's going to get it now? And if the government has anything to do with it, they're going to get most of it. See, they tax you when you're alive and they tax you after you're dead. Like old Barney said the other day when Andy tried to sell him that nickel with the buffalo going the wrong direction. He said, I don't even have enough money to go myself. But he said, look at what this man's life was all about, the harvest. Man, he had all the crops coming in. He had the barns full and he had a need of more barns because his harvest was perfect. You ever did any farming, you know one thing about coming to harvest, whether it be tobacco, whatever it might be. If you didn't have good soil to start with, you didn't have much of a garden. You had to work that ground. See, he took for granted that he had good soil, that he had good seeds. He took for granted the rain and the sunshine because God gave him that. You can't grow stuff if you don't have rain and sunshine. You got to have the right temperatures. Man, he had this big spread. I mean, everything was going bountifully for him. the big bountiful harvest, but yet he had that big problem. How can I keep all of this? He did not think about his neighbors down the road who may not have the good soil he had. His neighbor down the road may have had half a crop or a third of a crop. He didn't think about, well, I've got plenty. Now all I need to do is just, no, I better not go there because I'm going to start sounding like the president. Sharing the wealth. You see, there's a difference between being forced to share the wealth and giving out of the goodness of your heart. You see, why would a man like Donald Trump want to work to make millions of dollars and hire millions of people to work for him if the government says you've got to give it to everybody? No, I'm sure Donald Trump gives a lot of money to charity. I know he does because he says he does. You know, if nobody else will pat you on the back, do it yourself. But the point is, God said there's nothing. Job was one of the richest people in the world. He lived on the Ponderosa. Ben Cartwright didn't have anything on Job. Or the Big Valley or any others. Job was one of the richest people in the Bible. So was Abraham. But yet, what did God do? God used them because they gave. Remember when Abraham come up and there was a dispute over the land? And Abraham says, you take what you want and I'll take what's left. He could have said, no, I'm the head honcho around here. I want this part that over towards Sodom. But Lot said, no, I want this part because it's got good grazing land, got good streams and water. And I mean, it's perfect. Abraham said, take it. We'll go the other way. No problem. You see, God says what we're to do is we're to take heed to go now. To take care of what we can take care of now, don't worry about tomorrow. Where there's a will, there's a way. The problem is solved for this man. Life was good. Everybody would like to say life is good. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know life isn't good. It's the best. The old devil loves for you to have what's good, while he even lets you have something that's better. But don't you dare try to get the best, because that comes from God. And God has the best for you and me. Our problem is we don't know how to handle it. I mean, when Abraham was dealing with God, God's going to destroy the city. Abraham says, Lord, if there's 100 righteous in that city, would you spare it? All right, Abraham, I'll spare it for 100. Well, Abraham, being a good Jew, he said, Lord, how about 50? How about 45? How about 35? How about 25? How about 10? God said, okay, 10. What happened to Abraham? He settled for better. What if he had said, God, if only one were there? God would have spared that city. But the devil got Abraham to say, hey, okay, good is good, but better is all right too. And he settled for better. How many times in our lives have we settled for better when we would have gone that extra mile, we'd have got the best? You see, we're so easily to be consoled by the devil to accept what we think is God's best when it has nothing to do with God's best. It has to do with our perception of what God's best is. Well, Lord, I can handle a new car. Toyota, that'd be fine. No, I don't need a Rolls Royce. Just give me a Toyota. But yet God wants to give us the best. But we'll settle for that Camry or whatever. It's better than what I got now, Lord. Yeah, it's better. But God says, I got the best here waiting for you, child of God. No, I'm waiting for my ship to come in, Lord. I ain't got time to bother you with these little trivialities. I got a rich uncle. He's going to kick off any time now. Maybe he'll leave me something in his will. Jesus left everything to you and me in his will. Yeah. John 3:16, that's his will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what the Son has, we have. He's our elder brother. Elder brother always got the best. But yet his other brother's got it too. No, God says, go to now. God's provision is now. The reality, when it sets in, we see how fickle life is. You know, there are people today who yesterday had big plans. I saw their names in the obituaries this morning. The last thing I'm thinking about or you're thinking about is I'm going to die. I'm too busy planning what I'm going to do tomorrow. What are you going to do tomorrow, preacher? Well, in the morning I'm going to get up and go to Landmark. We're going to have a service up there, Lord willing. See, that's where God wants me to be, and I'm going to be there if there's any way possible. If he'll make the way, I'll go. But hey, if it's not God's plan, then I'll be with him. We don't look at it that way. Nobody in the obituary this morning looked at that yesterday as the place they were going to be today. A lot of people take the hometown paper just to see who died. Make sure I'm not in it. Like a fella, a friend of his came into the store one day and said, you know, the man died the night before and had the obituary in the paper. He said, that poor fella couldn't catch a break in life or death, either one. He said, they misspelled his name. And hey, we'd be the same way. You ever get your name in the paper and they misspell it? I mean, there goes your whole ego. They can't even get my name right. Jesus said, go to now. You see, Jesus, he knows our now. He knows our tomorrow too. God has made provisions for us. The man had abundance in his fields because God gave him good soil. God gave him the good seed. He gave him the rain and the wind and the sunshine. What did he give Adam? Perfection. All Adam had to do was what God told him to do and nothing else. Leave that one tree alone and everything else is yours. That tree was Roy Stone's $1. He had everything else, but he wanted that dollar. It cost him his family. If you knew the whole story about that man, you'd see how his son in drugs, daughter into harlotry and everything else, and I mean the whole thing collapsed. But he had it all. But he wanted more. He wouldn't go to now. God, he keeps us. He provides for us. And what he says to do is we are needing to share with others. That's why we give our tithes and offerings to the church. That's why we give money to support missionaries and outreaches and all kinds of things, because Jesus said, you want to get, give. God loves a cheerful giver. After all, it all came from him. So we should be able to be thankful enough to share some of it. Not spread the wealth around. No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't have a lot of wealth spread around, but I have what God's given me, and I prioritize enough to go here, there, and know that it's not going to set the world on fire, but it's honoring him because he's the one that provided it. I know people I worked with when we all lost our jobs in May of 2007, some of them are still looking for a job. But they've decided it's better to draw welfare or the unemployment because they make more on unemployment than they did when they were working. But God didn't make us to sit around. He made us so we could work because it's good for a man to work. It's healthy. It's all these things. And God provides for us now and in eternity. See, this man said, I'm going to do all these things, but God said, what are you going to do about eternity? That's the one thing he hadn't planned on. I talk to people all the time. They're planning their vacations, going to Myrtle Beach, going here, going there. I said, have you ever planned for your eternal vacation? Oh, I'm not worried about that. That's down the road. Yes, down the road. Who knows, it might be on your last mile. It may be at the end of this road. You never know. You see, here's what Jesus said in James. Go to now. In other words, Jesus says, use me, depend on me, because I am. That's what Moses was told. He said, who's going to believe me, Lord? And he said, you go tell them I am sent you. You see, I am is his name. Good Orthodox Jew today will never say God as I am. He's too holy. When they write the word God, they go G-D with a dash in between. They won't even put the O in there because they're not worthy to write the name of God. Jesus said, I am child of God. He didn't say my name as I was. You know what I was is? Past. He said, I am. I'm not I will be. Will be is what? Future. Now, he's got the past and he's got the future covered, but he said, I am. That means go to now. As we reflect on our life this morning, where am I living at right now? Am I living for now, or is my plans for tomorrow? Am I like that rich man just needing more barns to fill up all of my riches, whatever that might be? Or am I looking to the now, knowing that this is the richest time of my life right now? See, I may not be here next week. I may not be here tomorrow. I may not get through the fourth quarter today. But yet I know where I will be, because I know who I am is. He's my Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, why haven't you? He's for now, to take care of your tomorrow. Tomorrow is the today you worried about yesterday. And if you'll look at it that way, you won't have to worry about tomorrow, because you know tomorrow will never come. That's why it's always tomorrow. Jesus said in the book of James, go to now. Where's your now? Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for Jesus who died for us. We thank you for your family who came this morning. Lord, we ask now that you just might impart to us the wisdom of your word, that we may grow in wisdom and grace. That something may have been said here today that will be an encouragement, that will be something that we can share with others down the road. Lord, bless the people here today. Bless the church family. Bless their needs. Lord, as they come to vote on a pastor, Lord, we just pray you'll give them discernment, give them wisdom, give them your will. Help us, Father, to live in the now, that you've taken care of the past and you've got the future at hand. Help us just to realize that our time is now. Help us to use that time in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. For all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As again we stop and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Let's turn to page 246. We'll sing a verse of Softly and Tenderly. Page 246. 246. See you. everybody. Good to have everybody in the service today. Appreciate the message. Appreciate Brother Taylor being here. You can be seated. We won't try to take long. What we're going to do is vote for Brother Marshall whether to bring him on as pastor, and we'll do it as a private ballot. And we'll try to move along, be 4 or 5 minutes maybe.